Have you ever heard the expression that a guy or a gal could sell ice to an Eskimo? Have you ever heard that? Well, I am not that person. I don't have the salesperson gene. And I was thinking about selling, because sometimes that's difficult for me because it seems to me like a pastor should be a good salesperson for Jesus. And I think about that as with some tension sometimes, like selling and can I close the deal? But I'll have to say that I even have some tension when my daughters are selling Girl Scout cookies. Because there's a part, I don't want to force anything on anybody, you know, like, I don't know if we should do this or not. But recently we had a neighbor in our neighborhood post a sign that gave me some comfort. So that it was a no soliciting sign. We have a lot of those in our neighborhood. But this one said no soliciting. So let's go ahead and pull that one up. No soliciting. We are too broke to buy anything. We know who we are voting for. We have found Jesus. So unless you have Thin Mints or a package from Amazon, please go away. So I'm sorry that I've been hesitant about the Thin Mints. Apparently people want that. But there it is. Some people are like that about Jesus, right? Like, I don't want to hear about it. So sometimes when I kind of see people as like having that no soliciting, oh, no, or if they find out it's a pastor, oh, you know, like, I want to steer clear of. Like, it's like I have some sort of pyramid marketing scheme, you know, like, uh-oh, pastor, can't talk about that. And I'll have to say that, like, I feel this tension, even with this word evangelism, because we talk about it, like, evangelism, and what does that mean? And I'll have to say there are just some times where, like, people have talked about winning souls or saving people, or there's a lot of different ways that people say it, and there's a part of me that really has that tension. Like, can I be a good evangelist when I see people that seem to have a no soliciting sign? But once again, there was some encouragement this week. My family and I have been watching a show called The Chosen. It's a show that's on an app, and you can see it in a lot of different ways. But I think it's a pretty well done show. And it's about Jesus calling different disciples. And in the last episode that we watched, there was a scene where Andrew and Peter, two brothers who are disciples of Jesus, were talking. And they didn't really know what to do. It was early in Jesus' ministry. And Andrew asked him what the calling was. And Peter said, Jesus called us to be fishers of men. And then Peter says, well, I don't know what that means, though. And I can go with Peter. Like, I was like, oh, I'm glad he doesn't always get it, too. So while we may have some tension with evangelism, we're going to get into that today. But we're going to talk about loving our neighbors as ourselves. Because one thing that's really clear, even if we maybe don't even know what it looks like to make disciples, or Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost, he called his disciples to be fishers of men. Even if we struggle with that thing and what it means and what it looks like, one thing is really clear. Jesus made it crystal clear that we are called to be people who love our neighbors as ourselves. So hopefully within this, we're going to look at a story that will speak to all of us and maybe give us some encouragement, maybe for some of you people who are like me and not the best salesperson, or maybe even some of you who are good salespeople, some encouragement about what maybe it looks like to love our neighbors as ourselves. So Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, one of the four Gospels, also wrote this treasure that is in the New Testament called Acts. And Acts traces the story of Jesus ascending into heaven and then the church starting. And so right before Jesus ascends into heaven in Acts 1:8, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So closing words from Jesus before he resurrects. They quote him again later in Acts, but these are the last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples before he ascends in heaven. And it's interesting that for the first seven chapters of Acts, the disciples pretty much stay in Jerusalem and Judea. Now, there's this event where the church starts, Pentecost. It's a really powerful day in the church, and it's where the Holy Spirit was at work and did a miracle where the disciples were speaking, and people from different nations heard their own language. and they were drawn to it, and they became saved, it says. They repented, they believed in the gospel, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day, it says. So I kind of wonder if maybe that's what the disciples' vision was for being witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, because that's where they stayed for 7 chapters, that maybe the people in who came to Jerusalem would hear them, and then they would go back home, and that's how it would spread. But then, in the 8th chapter, they stay in Jerusalem and Judea until this. This happens in Acts chapter 8. But Saul began to destroy the church, and that's the church of Christ. That's this church that we're part of right now. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So it's really interesting here. Again, so for 7 chapters of Acts, the disciples are told to go out and preach the gospel, and they pretty much stay in Jerusalem and Judea. They don't quite get to Samaria and to the ends of the earth yet. But then, it changes here. And why did they change? Was it some strategic plan that they had? Nope, right? Why did they go? There's a closed door. They were persecuted. They were scattered. They weren't being proactive. They were being reactive. Hopefully responsive, but they were at least not being pro. This is not part of the plan. This is something that happened. It's kind of like us on the internet. We wouldn't be on the internet, but we were forced to be on the internet because of COVID, right? When people couldn't come here anymore for church services, we realized we have to go to the internet. So we were forced. It wasn't a strategic decision by us. We were just reacting, right? And so that's how the gospel starts going to the world. But after, this is kind of vague here, but then in the next verse, Luke gets specific and he names names. He says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. So here we have this guy named Philip. Remember, where did Jesus tell him to go? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. But so it's Philip is the one who goes to Samaria. So he goes, and as I was studying this, I realized there was something that I'd forgotten. And I made an assumption when I was looking at this. Now, a lot of you probably, some of you at least, know about this Philip. And I have to confess, I had a bad assumption as I was writing. And I learned later I was making some mistakes. But this Philip is not one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Jesus had a disciple named Philip, and I'm reading it even this week. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for a pretty long time. I'm just thinking, okay, Philip, one of the 12. I was thinking, what about that Philip? Well, it's not one of the 12. It's a different Philip. We'll get into who this Philip is a little bit later. But first, as we think about this and Philip going to Samaria, like I wonder, was he being strategic in some way? Did he hear about those words that Jesus told the 12 to go to Samaria after Jerusalem and Judea? Now, we don't know. We don't know if he just went there but one of the things that's pretty clear is that Luke is writing this to get us the point that Philip is the one who goes to Samaria. And later, Peter and John come in. But so Luke is connecting Jesus' command to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria with what Philip is doing here. So let's go on. We're not going to look at the story of Philip in Samaria. I already mentioned Peter and John come in later after Philip had been there. But I want to look at the next story that we have of Philip. Acts 8:26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" So he does. Now, this week, notice there's a messenger, an angel speaking to Philip. Now, that Greek word used is like pretty much our English word angel, angelos. And was this a supernatural figure? We kind of think so, right, when we read it. Did the angel have wings and harps or look like a Precious Moment figurine? Like, I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But the point of this is not the angel, the messenger, so to speak. The point is the message. And this week I had kind of a strange messenger give a message. And the message that that I was reading in an unexpected place that just caught my attention and seemed like God was this. When people talk, listen completely. Most people never listen, nor do they observe. Now, this was not a winged creature who said this to me. In fact, it was a person who's not around anymore. And it was a person who's not considered to be an angel by many. These were words written like 70 years ago by Ernest Hemingway. So the point, though, wasn't the messenger of Hemingway. It was the message that God just seemed to say, pay attention to this. And as I was thinking, so Hemingway probably doesn't carry a lot of credibility with a lot of you. So maybe I'll switch to a different messenger who said something that I think is similar to what Hemingway said. His name is Paul. And he was writing to the church in Philippi about one of his right-hand man, his protege, Timothy. And this is what he says in Philippians 2, 20 through 21. Now this, I had a friend show me this one last year, and it just caught my attention. Because in some ways, I think this is really shocking. Paul's talking about Timothy, and he says, I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul, the guy who started, he's talking about churches and Christians. He's saying he doesn't have anybody else like him who will show, like, this is a rare quality. So I think that that's pretty similar to listening and paying attention. So Paul acknowledges, hey, this is a rare quality that Timothy has. Maybe he's actually going to listen. He's actually going to have some genuine concern. I don't think church people are in general more selfish than most people. I mean, that hasn't been my experience at all. So maybe there is a little bit of credibility, or maybe a little bit at least of truth to what Hemingway was saying about how people in general don't really listen or pay attention. So let's go back to Philip, Acts 8, 27 through 28. It says this. So remember, a messenger has told him to go, doesn't give him a whole lot of a plan, but he does it. So Philip starts out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Again, so Philip doesn't seem to have really a fully developed plan. He's listened. A messenger of God has given him a message. He does it, and he goes, and he kind of figures things out. So we'll move on in the story. Acts 8, 29 through 30 says this. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Now, one of the things that I want to notice here, what I want to pay attention to, is what Philip is doing. Now, the first part doesn't say it explicitly, but clearly, Philip is listening to the Spirit. The Spirit says something to Philip, and he's listening for it. And then next, he goes, just go near, stay near it. And then he listens to the man, and he hears what he's doing. He's paying attention. He's reading from Isaiah the prophet. So Philip listened to the Spirit. He listened to the man. And then he does something that I think people who listen tend to do pretty well. He asks a question, a good question. And the question was this in Acts 8:31. This is how the Ethiopian answers, what are you reading? Do you understand it? How can I understand it? The Ethiopian said, unless someone explains it to me. So the Ethiopian invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, do you think that Philip had Thin Mints or an Amazon package here? Is that how he got through the no soliciting sign? Like, he's not breaking a barrier, is he? He's being invited to do it. He'd simply listened so far. He didn't have to push. He didn't have to get real aggressive. He just was there listening, pay attention, asking questions, and then the guy invites him invites him to dialogue about this. And then I love how it goes next. Acts 8, 32 through 34 says, "This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Keep in mind, this is the Old Testament. This is at least 700 years before Jesus was born. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Now this right here is what you call a gimme. It's a gimme, right? It's like that 2-inch putt that you have left that hopefully your partner will let you pick up. It's a gimme. Philip would have to try hard to bungle this one up. Because right there, it's right there for his taking. What has Philip done? What did Philip have to do with this man reading Isaiah? Nothing. What did Philip have to do with the timing? Well, maybe he listened to God. But Philip doesn't have anything to do with this. Philip is at the right time, the right place, and he's talking with the right person. What does he do? He simply listens. That's it. And the result of this is easy to guess, right? I mean, the man has basically led himself to Christ, right? He picks this passage, he asks the right questions. I mean, and then Philip has this really easy time saying, "That's about Jesus. Let me tell you about him." And so the guy asks himself to be baptized. So the guy's baptized. The Spirit takes Philip away to somewhere else. That's the result. And then later it says this about Philip in Acts 8:40. So this is really important, too, as we're thinking about the identity of Philip. It says, "Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." Remember, disciples mainly stayed in Jerusalem and Judea. Philip went to Samaria, and now he's doing his part going to the ends of the earth. This is where Luke, in writing Acts, is making the shift. And he's talking about a guy named Philip. And where he goes, where he stays, is really important because of what where we're going next. Acts 21:8. Luke was a companion of Paul, and he's writing about them traveling around. Remember where Philip had stayed? It was Caesarea. So later, several chapters later, Luke's writing about him and Paul going around to different parts of the world. And he says this, "Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed in the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven." So there we got two. We got, Philip has a nickname. This Philip is not Philip of the 12. He's Philip of the seven, and he's Philip the evangelist. So this is the one in the New Testament thinks is good enough to be called an evangelist. It's Philip. And then he's one of the seven. So, and that's a very clear reference to Acts 6. So this is how we're introduced to Philip. So we know which Philip this is now. Acts 6, 2 through 3, there's conflict in the church. There's food being distributed. The Greek widows or Hellenistic widows were feeling neglected, like the Hebrew widows that were getting more. So this is what happened. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also, Philip. There he is. So do you catch that? Philip the evangelist. Do you know who Philip the evangelist was before he was Philip the evangelist? He's Philip the waiter, right? He's waiting on tables. Philip was chosen to wait on tables. So I don't know about you, but what do you think a good waiter does? When you get into a restaurant, do you want the waiter just telling you what you need to order? Hey, you need to get this steak. I don't like steak. No, you need to get it. Trust me. And then bring you out whatever he feels like bringing out or she feels like. What's a quality of a good waiter? A person who listens, a person who pays attention, maybe notices if your drink's running down, sees if you're frustrated, you know, paying attention to see. So we have Philip the waiter who becomes Philip the evangelist. And I kind of wonder if maybe that's why he was chosen. Because we don't know whether or not Philip could sell ice to an Eskimo. Maybe he was a good salesperson or maybe not. But what we do know is that Philip can listen. So maybe some of you are like me and you're uncomfortable with sales or don't want to push anything on people. You don't want to solicit when there's no soliciting signs up. But maybe God can use people who are just doing the rare thing of listening and paying attention, doing what good waiters do. You know, and if you have those skills, great, we need you. We need you if you're a great sale. We had some great salesmen at work yesterday in the fish fry getting people to come in, right? And they're great at it. But whether you're a great salesman or not a great salesman, I think the work of evangelism has more to do with listening and paying attention than talking. Well, at least that was the model of Philip the evangelist. So what can we do with this? I think all of us can listen to people and notice things. Maybe pay attention in our neighborhood. Just pay attention and notice and listen. Maybe it's just kind of looking at somebody's house or noticing people, what their countenance is, listening to their story, just listening. And for those of us who believe in a God who speaks, it certainly includes listening to the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage everyone to be listening. That's our big takeaway for this neighboring series. Love your neighbor. Let's love our neighbors by ourselves by listening and by paying attention. Philip the evangelist did it, and he was Philip the evangelist, and it seemed to work out pretty well. I think as we close out and have a picture of what it looks like, I think it happened yesterday. I think yesterday with the fish fry, we saw lots of people that were going, listening, taking orders, willing to serve, paying attention. Hey, we need this, we need that. Listening, caring about people, and noticing. So whether or not we knew it, I think yesterday was, that's how Philip the evangelist trained. So may we be like Philip the evangelist. And as we close here, I just want to invite you, let's spend a few moments just in quiet listening. So please pray this prayer after me. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Let's just have a few moments of quiet before we do the Lord's Prayer, and then the worship team leads us. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen.